We are in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, they're in the Bibles in front of you, page 1013. Okay, so if there's a Bible there in front of you, it's page 1013. If you don't have one in front of you, then just listen along. Incidentally, if you like that particular Bible, after you kind of looked at it and opened it up, whatever else, you can just walk out with that. You don't have to ask anybody. You don't have to write your mom and get a note or anything like that. You can just simply take one and no one will say a word because several of us walk around with these. So anyway, so if you want one of those, then go right ahead. But we're in Colossians chapter 2, page 1013. It says this, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Let's just pause right there. Those are the verses we're going to look at this morning. There's a lot in this that I kind of want us to unpack. The first verse talks about that Paul, who is writing this letter to this church, he's never met them. He's never been in their church. There's no record of that. And certainly he indicates in that verse that, you know, there's a lot of believers that he's never met in their area. So obviously this is not a place that he knows them, but he knows their leader. The leader's name is Epaphras. We found that out in the first chapter. And so Epaphras heard Paul at one point in time in the city of Ephesus, okay, in that region, and then became a Christian and was one of those leaders that just kind of stands out and Paul discipled some way. We don't know if that was a day worth of discipleship, a week, a month, a year, whatever that it was, Paul discipled this guy. Maybe it was even from a distance that they would meet every so often. But Epaphras is the leader that Paul has appointed and said, this is the guy to help launch the churches there. And so Epaphras launches these new churches in Colossae and in Laodicea. Okay, he is the one who is seen as kind of leaders over that. That doesn't mean he's in two places at once. I don't know how he did all that stuff, but we know for sure he is the one who is preaching and teaching at that church in Colossae. Okay, and so that's how we get this letter. Now, if you notice there, if you've been a Christian for some time and you've been around some of Christianity for a little bit, you probably recognize the city of Laodicea because Jesus in Revelation makes a remark about the Laodiceans. Now, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but if you remember from some of those, you know, times around Christianity, you may remember that the church at Laodicea is the one that Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold, but instead you are lukewarm and I want to spew you out of my mouth. Okay. Now, the actual verbiage there, you know, we kind of cleaned it up a little bit, you know, to say spew, and he literally means I want to vomit you out. Okay. And if you wondered, well, how badly does he want it? Okay. That's how badly. Okay. And so he's looking at them and saying, I wish you'd just make a decision and say, well, now when did all that happen? What you have to know is that Revelation would have been 30 years after Paul had written this. Okay. So at the time, Paul does not say the Laodiceans are lukewarm and whatever else. He doesn't allude to that. We'll see later on in chapter, I think it's chapter 4, verse 19, somewhere around there, that Paul says to them, you know, I wish the Laodiceans well, and at some point in time, you need to read the letter that I sent to them. Now, that's not something that we have now. I don't know if there's still bits and pieces of it around, but it's not a letter that we have like what we have to the Colossians, so we don't know what all he said. But in this, he doesn't seem to chastise nor say, don't become like the Laodiceans, which is a strong warning to all of us, and that is this. A church can be heading in the right direction and in just a few short years begin to disintegrate and begin to disconnect itself from Christ. Because Paul doesn't indicate here that there's a problem. He doesn't say, you know, don't become like the Laodiceans. He doesn't give us that warning at all. And they're in the region, so you'd think he would say, hey, look, your brothers and sisters over here are struggling with this. Make sure it doesn't become a part of your church. Okay, and Paul doesn't do that, which means at the time, Paul's there to encourage. He's there to say, hey, none of these things have happened yet, but be warned. And in 30 years, the Laodicean church is being rebuked by Jesus. And those famous words of, I wish you were hot for me or cold. Instead, you are lukewarm and I just want to spew you out of my mouth. That can happen very quickly. When you think about 30 years, it's not a long time, you know? It's not a real long time. So that's where we have to be careful as a church, right? That's where we have to be careful as individual Christians, that it's easy to begin to coast. It's easy when we get, out of a time of desperation. And you've been there, you went to college. You know what it's like to be desperate, all right? You went to med school. You went to all these other things. And man, maybe you really cried out to God then. But then you get the job and you begin to pay off your, $120,000 student loan. And you realize at one time you were worried about it. But hey, everybody else is in the same boat and who cares? And what happens is you can begin to coast. You can begin to say, I've kind of got it all figured out. I needed God back then, but not so much now. And we become, in our own way, very kind of this Christian egocentric kind of a thing. Instead of God being the center, we kind of become the center. And what would God do without me? Now, we don't vocalize that, right? We don't say that. But there's a huge part of us that goes, man, I bet they're glad to have me, around. And what happens is we begin to not rely on the Holy Spirit anymore, and we just kind of go through the motions. Have you ever been caught where you just kind of go through the motions? You don't rely on God? Most people don't know this about me, but it's absolutely true. All of my high school friends would tell you the absolute truth. I was extremely shy. And I mean, when I say extremely, okay, whoever the most extreme shy person is that you know, I was that dude, okay? I was extremely shy in junior high, high school. College started kind of coming out a little bit. But to get up and stand up in front of people and speak, I would get the real sweaty palms. Anybody get this? I get this. And it drives me nuts, but it's just the way God has me designed. I would get the real sweaty palms, and because my palms would get sweaty, then they would get really cold. I'd get this really cold hands. People go to shake my hand, and I knew what was coming. They'd shake my hand, and they'd go, wow, your hands are so cold. And I'm like, yeah, and your heart is so cold. I didn't say that. And you're a jerk, but, my hands will warm up later on. You'll still be a jerk. I thought it. I didn't say it. But I knew what was coming. And then I would get what I called, cotton mouth. I don't know what you all described it, but in the South, we would call it cotton mouth. And cotton mouth was that weird substance that would appear in your mouth at no other time except when you got nervous and you would try to talk and it was like you had no saliva or whatever and you just were dry, and it's like, how come? And you're like, you feel like a cat, that's got on a hairball. I'd go to speak and everything else. And then for lack of a better term, I won't go into the total description, but I think you'll get it. My stomach would get really upset. Okay. All right, and I would just be this mess, and I would go, I'm not doing this. But the one thing that happened during that whole time is I got really reliant on God because I had to have him. I had to because I knew I hated, and I know that's a strong word, but I did. I hated getting up and trying to speak. It didn't work. It fell apart. My hands were cold. People were remarking about it. So then all it did was reinforce bad situations. And if you've ever been there before where you wanted to so break out of something, but then somebody said something that totally got you back in that vicious cycle of, being rejected or whatever that it might be. And it was just this vicious cycle. But then at some point in time, I don't remember when, I got less nervous, and it wasn't as difficult, but I still didn't like it. You know, it was still wasn't my favorite thing. But then I got to where some people would say to me, "Hey, you're pretty good at that." Well, okay, now that helped me. That was a good thing. I needed to hear that, right? I needed to hear that encouragement and get out of that vicious cycle. But then kind of came the day where you kind of look back and you go, "Wow, am I relying on a talent, gift, or ability that God has given me, or am I relying on Christ's Holy Spirit?" I will tell you, this is a huge, huge deal. Those who are talented have to watch out that they don't need the Holy Spirit. The most talented people in the world in Christianity sometimes wing it. It's dangerous. Extremely dangerous. I will tell you, sometimes the most talented people in the world are the worst at giving someone else instruction on how to do something because you know why? They're so talented. They don't know what it's like to practice. You ever been around those people before? And when you look back at Paul and what he's trying to get across to them and everything else is to understand, you got to stay with the Holy Spirit. You got to stay with God. You got to stick in there with this thing. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how God views you. We talked about this last week. He views you as holy and blameless in his sight because Christ paid the price. We talked about, or we sang about it in the songs earlier, that God paid for our resurrection, right? And so Paul keeps telling him, don't forget this, don't forget this stuff. And he uses a word there that he says, I am in agony. The Greek word is agon, okay? It's where we get the word agony from. I am in agony as I think and pray about you. And we kind of experienced a little bit of that this morning, didn't we? As we prayed for the believers in Indonesia, right? Man, it causes me agony to think, oh man. These people are in harm's way. You know, you just feel like you could, you know, you feel like you want to go there and, you know, help out some way. It's like, come on, you know, these are good people. What are we doing here? This is odd behavior. Don't, you know. Paul felt in agony and he'd never met these people. You know, something, the true mark of a committed believer is one who deeply agonizes over other believers, even those they've never met. I know that there are a lot of easy targets within Christianity. And it's easy to say, well, you know, there's hypocrites in the church. You know what my response has been lately? Isn't that where you want hypocrites to be? I don't walk into the hospital and go, man, there's a lot of sick people in here. Jeez, it's supposed to be a place of health. What's the matter with the Cleveland Clinic and University Hospital? Terrible doctors. I can't even get these people fixed. Gotta be healthy people everywhere. It's a hospital for crying out loud. I never think that way. What do I do when I go in the hospital? I expect to see sick people. You should be thanking God that hypocrites are in the church. That's where they can get fixed. The hypocrites need to be in the church because they need Jesus. I need Jesus. I don't walk into the hospital and go, oh, a bunch of sick people. If you just suck it up and get out there and, you know, that would be odd, but everybody go, what are you doing? That's where they're supposed to be. Guess what? Hypocrites are supposed to be in the church. It is because they need Jesus. And so Paul begins to write to them and says, in agony I cry out, in agony I pray for you guys to let you know, keep on going. Understand where you came from. Understand what Christ has done for you and continue to grow in Him. And in verse 3, he talks about that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but we need to hang out here for just a little bit. Paul says all of the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, and there's two different words here that he uses. We talked about this several weeks ago. But there's two different words. Knowledge is gnosis, okay? Wisdom is sophia, okay? So those are the two words. Incidentally, you know, there's more and more girls being named Sophia and that sort of thing. Okay, it means wisdom. I'm just waiting for someone to break out gnosis. Okay, Jason, That's what you can name your child is Gnosis, right? It'd be perfect. And you say, well, I have a knowledgeable child, and so, you know, I could tell early on, and I named it knowledge. But you've got these two words, and there are two different meanings there. This isn't just something thrown out that Paul was like, oh, let me come up with a couple different words. He means it specifically. We know and understand as Americans knowledge very well. We have a knowledge-based education system. I will tell you, though, I don't think we have a wisdom-based education system. Knowledge, yes, because here's what we do. We get the information, and then what are you supposed to do on the test? Spit it all out there, right, that you learn all this stuff. Not necessarily wisdom, not necessarily always problem-solving. Now, some groups do. I'm not saying everybody doesn't, but I'm just saying that our basis, I think we all know it, you're supposed to fill in that blank, right, or write that essay or write whatever and give back to me what I want you to say. Okay, that this is the right answer. We don't really teach process kind of stuff or wisdom kind of things. We leave that out. And so we usually have a lot of smart people with terrible, what I'll call common sense. And you've met them, right? Or there becomes a competition in knowledge. Did you ever have that person in your life, and maybe you were that person, and shame on you, that at the end of the test, you had the person that would come up to you and say, how'd you do, how'd you do, how'd you do? I knew after a couple of times they weren't asking from a position of, I know that you scored higher than me, just get it out and tell me how far below that I am of you, Alex. It was a question of, I know that I scored more than you, Alex, and I want you to know that I scored more. It was never out of humility. Maybe you had that person in your life. I didn't have that person. It was always they knew. And so after a little while, you kind of go, I'm pretty sure I got them all right and the extra credit. They're going to use my test as the key, you know, at the end of this thing, you know, because I'm like, I know what's going to happen. They're going to be a smarty pants to me, and I can't stand those people who are smarty pants to me. And so they would, you know, and so I'd say, I don't know, you know, I'm sure it was fine, you know, I'm still going to get a piece of paper like you at the very end, you know, I that's what I'm thinking, but I don't say it because I'm going to be the nice guy. But you know what's coming next when the paper, when the test gets back, what do they do? So how'd you do? And you're like, oh, yeah. You tell them the score, and I learned never to ask them what they made, just to drive them nuts. I just let it go silent. You know, I'd say, well, how'd you do? You know, 80 or whatever that the score was, you know. And I wouldn't even ask them because I knew what was coming. Oh, I made an, you know, 98. You know, oh, I love you when you're gone. Every time you walk out of here, you knew what was coming. See, the problem is this. Knowledge brings a companion of pride. Wisdom brings a companion of humility. That doesn't always mean you have to keep the companion around. I know some people who are incredibly smart, but they're also incredibly wise because they're humble. You ever been around someone that you knew, wow, they're just a lot smarter, they're a lot better, they're more talented and everything else, but they just didn't act like it? You liked them more, didn't you? You respected them more, didn't you? You knew they weren't there to embarrass you in front of the rest of your group or team at work. You know what that is? That's wisdom. And what Paul says to us is we need both as Christians. We need knowledge. You got to know stuff. But wisdom is, if you will, the applying of that knowledge. There's a lot of people that know a lot of Bible, but they're just as mean as a snake. I've been in the churches before where people were mean to one another. And I'm like, where is the love, man? You know, where is the love here? Paul says, you ought to be known for love, the unity of your love. And he says, and hey, guess what? In Christ is all the knowledge and all the wisdom you need. Now, I want you to just think about this for just a minute. When is the last time that you asked Jesus for knowledge and for wisdom, and that you repeatedly went back. You may say, the last time I took a test, about 5 minutes before the test, right? Lord, did you ever pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, move my pen, you know? You were hoping that pen would move, and it would not. It just sat there. You got stuck on that one part that you knew. You knew it. You knew it at 3 o'clock in the morning. And for some reason now, then it won't come to you, and it drives you crazy. And you're like, Jesus, you know that I know it, but I can't get it, and just move my pen, you know? Lord Jesus, when it gets to the teacher, may it appear miraculously, and I'll know it was you, and I'll tell all my friends that you're a great and awesome God, and it gets come back, and teacher with a big red mark, you know? Oh, God didn't come through. But, you know, I'm just as to blame and guilty. Sometimes I just want to figure it out on my own. Because you know why? I think I'm smart. Do I really need God for this particular project? Because I've done it 20 times before. Now then, I do public speaking a lot. Even this morning I was thinking about, you know, Lord, even if from a worldly viewpoint I gave a great message, let's just say it was just outstanding that people were raving and twittering, and I mean Twitter crashed because of just the number of tweets, and it was just wonderful. If it wasn't breathed by your Holy Spirit, it is for nothing. So may I stumble and not do as well in that regard, but it be a Holy Spirit-breathed thing. But it's hard to remember that, especially when you do it hundreds of times. What is it for you? Where is it that you really need the knowledge and wisdom of God? And guess what? Paul says, here's the secret. It's all found in Jesus. And here's the miraculous part. And he wants to give it to you. God wants to give it to you. Now, here's where the rub is. It's not like you go to Jesus and say, give me all the knowledge and wisdom because I read it this morning. I heard it from Pastor Alex and I am ready to go. And then he just downloads, right? Or actually uploads, you know, to you, and you download it. He will make sure you keep coming back, because the end game of what Jesus is after is you becoming more like Jesus. And if you think you're really smart, you're not really relying on him. So he's going to wait till you can handle it with humility and grace and being loving and merciful. Because truth in the hands of a novice is dangerous, isn't it? They just come out and say whatever. But wisdom brings humility that still speaks the truth, but it's in love. I've told you in the past few weeks about some of Josiah's prayers, because he's praying, you know, and he'll tell you he wants to do one of his own. That's great. And so this last week, the latest update with Josiah's prayer life, he goes to pray, and we always tell him, you know, like at the end of the day, it's been a very good day, you know, or whatever. And that means, you know, you've been very good today. So in his prayer time during dinner this last week, he says, Dear Jesus, it's been a very good day, except for earlier when I didn't give mommy her phone back, because he plays games on her phone. And Sherry and I looked at each other like, when did that happen? I don't remember. You know, and he looks up at us with this question kind of look. He said, no, you gave the phone back, okay? You did really well. And he said, Dear Jesus, it's been a very great day. You know, I mean, he was going to tell on himself, and he got the reprieve. It moved from good to great. You know, I mean, he just really ramped himself up there. And I think about, as Josiah is growing and learning more about himself and what God expects of him, and that sort of thing, I was greeted yesterday with him looking at me and saying, hey, Satan tried to trick Jesus. Well, he's been watching some Bible animation stuff. And I said, really, what happened? He goes, he tried to trick him. He said, he tried to trick me the other night. And he did. There's no doubt about it. We talked through the issue of what was going on and how to deal with our fears and that sort of thing. And so he's kind of getting some of it. And he goes, and you know what I did? I said, I don't know. He goes, I went, hi-ya! And I was like, wow. And I said, and that worked? And he goes, yep. He goes, because Satan's a bad dude, but he wasn't ready for that, you know. And I was like, you know, I've never tried that. Maybe this is something I should share with the church, that, you know, when you feel Satan trying to turn you, just, hi-ya, you know. Now, at your workplace, I wouldn't necessarily recommend it. You may want to go to the bathroom and do that, or whatever. But I thought, well, this is unique. But he's beginning to grasp some of the concepts of kind of what's going on. And this is what Paul is trying to get across here. And one of my favorite passages of scripture here is when he talks about being rooted in Christ. And he says, you know, so that you've accepted Christ, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up, and all these other things. One of my favorite verses. And I thought, you know, here's with Josiah. He's learning some of these simple, you know, concepts of the faith that are really pretty complex, but, you know, just kind of the simple thing, basic things that you would want them to know. And here's what Paul says. Now, we're about to go grammar on you here. So for all you grammar lovers, like two of you in this room, you're gonna be in heaven. What Paul says here is this. The first part about being rooted, being planted, okay, trusting Christ, is in the aorist tense. Now, for the rest of us that don't care, myself included, but it makes a great point, okay? It does make a great point here. It's in the aorist tense, which means it was one time planted. I've had people ask me before, hey, are you supposed to accept Jesus a lot? I mean, if you sin a lot, do you then pray to receive Christ again? And then if you mess up really, really, really bad, that you need to redo all that stuff? Paul said, so then, you who have trusted Christ. He used the aorist tense. It means one time planted, okay? So Paul's indicating here, one time, once and for all. There's a bunch of other passages, okay? But if you just had this one to go by, it's pretty significant. Then he says this. He says, built on Christ. He puts that one in the present tense, which means it's a continuing action kind of a thing, right? When we put it in the present tense, that means it's going to continue to go over and over and over and over and over and over. And what he's saying is, you were planted once when you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but now then your present tense is you continue to live in him. And then this is what he says that is really unique and I think a great way to kind of wrap up this morning. And he says this. He says, having thanksgiving in your hearts to God, or gratefulness in your hearts to God. He uses that one in the active voice, which means this. You had a one-time planting. You're continuing to walk in Christ. Okay, you're continuing to learn, continuing to get more knowledge and wisdom from Jesus. But this voice means it's a result of. It's the fruit of. In other words, you don't manufacture thanksgiving. You don't come up with it. When you've been planted in Christ and you continue to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus, it will result in thanksgiving and gratefulness to God. You don't work that one up. That's what's going to happen. So let me ask you this morning, is that the fruit of your life? Thanksgiving and gratefulness. Don't try to work up thanksgiving and gratefulness. It's not what the Bible says do. It says you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. That was your one-time experience. Boom. Now then you continue to live in him, and the outflow, the fruit, just like an orange tree, grows its roots down, gets bigger, but the fruit is what happens, okay? Because it's in the right place, right time, right context. Okay? Same thing for us. What is it this morning? How is your heart? Are you overflowing with gratefulness of what Christ has done for you and what he's doing in your life? That lack of fruit should point to an inner problem. That's the part that you've got to work on. You know, sometimes I just find myself getting in this kind of a complaining mode. It's not overly complaining because I'm optimistic kind of nature by nature, but I'll just kind of get that nya-nya thing, you know. Well, that wasn't that great, and they're not that one, you know, and it's Cleveland, and it's, you know, there's not much gratefulness in that, is there? Which means I'm out of fellowship with Jesus. I'm not having a Thanksgiving problem. I'm out of fellowship with Jesus. That's where I should be. That's where I should be living. And so your good practical stuff kind of for this morning is in the form of a question. Is the fruit of your life thanksgiving? Gratefulness. Grateful for what God's given you. Grateful for who he is. Grateful that it was his son, Jesus, that died on the cross for your sins. That it was the payment that you owed, but that he paid. We ought to be grateful all the time. He's sealed your eternity with that payment. We ought to be grateful all the time. But we allow the regular stuff just to get us messed up. Struggle. So how is your love for the church? Is it where Paul was? It's kind of hard sometimes because the church means people. And the church means imperfect people. It's difficult, isn't it? It does make you sometimes want to go, ugh. But Paul, out of agony, loved them, even though he knew there was a lot of rotten ones. He knew. Where's your gratefulness? When's the last time that you've asked Jesus for wisdom and knowledge? I had a friend of mine, close with this illustration, a friend of mine who is a physical therapist and pretty world-renowned in what he does. And I asked him one day, I said, Rob, what makes you different, right? Like, were you smarter than your class? I mean, you know, at one time, I don't know if he still is or not, he was the only physical therapist in the world that did a 6-year residency on backs. Okay, so if you got a back problem, that's where you go, all right? Everybody calls him. I said, you just smarter, study harder, or whatever else? And he said, no. I was like, did you make better grades than everybody? I mean, were you a higher score? Like, they had an A, you had an A+, or something like that? No. He said, no, I think I'm pretty smart. And I said, well, I would think so, you know, where you're at. He said, but no. I was like, well, what was it? You know, you spent 16 hours and they spent 14 hours a day. I mean, what was it? And he goes, no. He said, what it comes down to is this. He said, the day you put down the book and you actually care for people, God gives you a gift. And you have to learn how to grow in that gift where you actually care about people. I was like, whoa, that's pretty good. He goes, oh, man, he said, people do residency with me all the time and rotations, and I'll tell them, put down the book, care about that person. And God will give you a hint as to what's going on. I was like, really? And he goes, man, he goes, it's not because I know something that somebody else doesn't know. When I walk in there, I sit there in my mind go, God, what is going on that I can help that person get relief? And I was like, whoa, you don't hear that. You don't hear that taught. He goes, that's the only difference. You got to care. You know, that was like the Apostle Paul, and he cared. We've got to care like that about other people. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we've got brothers and sisters in all parts of the world, not just in Indonesia, who are struggling for your name's sake. And Lord, I don't know what the kind of end game will be in their situations. Only you know. And Lord, I pray that they'll stay strong, that we will agonize, even though we've never met them, just like Paul did. Father, we will develop a deep love for the church because you died for your bride. Lord, that we would find ourselves overflowing with gratefulness because we've trusted you as Savior and we're growing in you. And so, Lord, may we reflect you to others, that we would care about other people and truly care about who they are and not see them as someone that we've got to score better on, or that they are a competition, or that they are a stepping stone to where we want to go, but that we would see them the way you see them. And so, Lord, forgive us when we see them as a number or as competition or irritation or even someone we want to be friends with for selfish reasons, but that we would truly care about them. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all for being here this morning. If you are interested in taking part in the fast and that sort of stuff this week, and maybe you just want to email back and forth with Mickey, he's standing right back here. His email is Mickey@nexuscleveland.com, and you can be in touch with him. All right.